Here we go. The greatest is love. And I love this painting that she did. Move the scripture just a second. Everybody's got somebody. See this big old fish up here with the funny teeth? He got somebody over there. Look at that. And right down here, this seahorse making goo-goo eyes at that one over there. See that one? And these two in the middle, you know about them. Look at that. And then up here, look. Everybody's got somebody. The greatest is love. The series, we're going to title it, The Greatest is Love. Say that with me. Now, you got to stay awake with me now. Here we go. Where did I get that title from? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called the love chapter. You know, Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter in the Bible. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. And it ends like this. And now abides, listen to me, faith, hope, and what? Say this with me. These three, say the last part. But the greatest of these is, one more time, the greatest of these is, so we're going to talk about it. This little series called The Greatest is Love. Go into the book of Song of Solomon. Here we go. Now, the greatest songs ever written, we know it's the truth. They're what kind of songs? Love songs. I mean, you can write this and you can write that. But if you want something to really get to somebody's heart and really last, it's a love song. You know it is. Yeah. And so, this man, King Solomon, wrote over 1,000 songs. Say that with me. He wrote how many? Over 1,000 songs. You might say, Pastor Clark, how do you know all this stuff? Because I got a Bible. Look at it. 1 Kings 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. He gave him largeness of heart, even as the sand that's on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Say this with me. And he spoke 3,000. And his songs were a... So he wrote over what? 1,000 songs. Now, keep looking. The Song of Solomon was his greatest hit. His greatest hit. Out of the 1,000 songs he wrote, the Song of Solomon was his greatest hit. You might say, Pastor, how do you know all that stuff? Back to the Bible. It's called the Song of Songs. Out of the 1,000 songs he wrote, the Song of Songs, it says in Song of Solomon, verse number 1, say it with me, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So, let's look at it. Y'all all right so far? All right, here we go. The Song of Solomon has been neglected and misunderstood by more Christian teachers and believers than any other book in the Bible by a long shot. Okay? By a long shot. If you don't think that it's hard to understand, I'll give you some homework. You take this book. It's not a very long book. I think there's 8 chapters. You go home and read this book. And you come back and tell me what you read. If you know what you read, I'll give you a prize. That's how hard it is. You will read the book and go, oh my gosh. I mean, try to read the book and even try to make it through the book. All right? So here we are. We're going to try to do it. Here we go. The Song of Solomon. Neglected, misunderstood. Why is it that way? A couple of reasons, I think. Number one, the interpretation's difficult. When you read this book, you go, what the heck? What? What's this? What? I don't even understand this. Ugh. All right? It's difficult. Why is it difficult to understand? Well, because understanding the meaning and symbolism inside the book. It was written, you know, a few thousand years ago, and it's got all this crazy symbolism and stuff that, whoa, I wasn't even there way back then. I don't understand it now. How can I do it then? I mean, it's crazy. Understanding who's speaking. You're reading a book, and if it's like a letter from somebody, the Apostle Paul wrote letters in the New Testament. He said, okay, it's from Paul, and it's to you people. So you know it comes from Paul. But this book, Solomon's speaking. And then the bride speaking. And then, even the bridesmaids get into it. You know what I'm saying? So here you're reading this book, you're like, uh-oh, who's talking? It's hard to figure out. Problem understanding what's reality. Part of it's reality. But there's parts of this little book that are dreams. So it's like, is this real or is it a dream? I don't even know. So we don't read it. You understand? Keep looking. Keep looking. Problem because it does this. Jumps back and forth. You know what kind of book I like? I like a book like this. It starts at the beginning. and it goes to the end. And if you're at the end, you're at the end. If you're at the beginning, you're at the beginning. If you're in the middle, you're in the middle. The Song of Solomon, you're at the end at the beginning. In the middle, it's the end. You don't know where you're at. And then you go, who is talking? You don't know who's talking. Do you understand? And it's on a subject called love. Romantic love, which is even more difficult to understand. You understand? I don't. Here we go. So number one, because of the interpretation, it's misinterpreted, it's misunderstood, it's neglected. It's a problem to understand it. Number two, why is it misunderstood? Why is it neglected? Why do people not read it? Because of sexual implications. And just for the record, that's why I'm reading it. Sorry. You know I'm honest. Now, the discussion of sex is often embarrassing. It's difficult for many to communicate, especially, say it with me, the... One more time, especially the... I mean, we're the last ones to get on this bandwagon. You know what I'm saying? Well, we know all about marriage, but we don't know about... What is up? Come on. All right. So as you can see, not going to have a problem. We're going for it. Amen? And this is God's Word. Okay? You've got a Bible. And inside this Bible, God put this little book. I mean, He's the author of our Bible. He gave us this little book. He gave this man incredible wisdom. And this man, yeah, he went screwy on us. He did. But God gave him incredible wisdom. And God got out of this man something that He wanted for us to have. One of the best books ever in the Bible is the book of Proverbs. How many would agree with that? The book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, man. It's incredible. Came from this man. So we need to really listen up, if we can, and try to get something out of it. A historical Jewish fact, just for you. This is some Jewish fact. I found this for you. Here we go. Jewish men were not allowed to read the book of Song of Solomon until they were 30 years old. Look at that. So, hey, come on. Here we go. All right. Song of Solomon. It's a love song. Say these things with me. It's a love song. It's a poem. It's a picture of real love. And it's a pattern for romantic love. You need to sort of know that about this book. Okay? It's a love song. Therefore, all about automatically, oh, I don't get it. And then, you know, it's a poem. Okay, I really don't get it. It's about love. Oh, it's not about sports. Are you kidding me? It's about romantic love. Oh, are you seriously kidding me? I'll just not read it. That's what we do. But that's not what we're doing here. Some things I choose. When I study the book of Song of Solomon, I have to make some choices on how I study this book and what I believe. Because it's poetry, because it has symbolism, because it has a dream or two in it, things like that. You have to decide what you believe. I believe every book in the Word of God is God's Word. Flat out, period. Don't ever question. I don't ever question. You question what you want to. But no. Every book in God's Word is the Word of God. And so even though I don't understand it all, and there's a lot I don't understand, okay, I make some choices. One is, I need to read this book because it's in His Word. Okay? But then I make some choices on how I interpret it. And I just want to put this up. I choose to look at this book as a poetic rendering of a what? Actual event. It's not just a poem. I'm just daydreaming and writing poetry about nothing. No, I believe this was written, poetic form, actual event. It's my view. Number two, I choose to believe that Solomon wrote this book when he was a young man. Before his life was shattered with abuse of wealth, wine, and women. I believe he wrote it early. And God got out of this man what He wanted out of him. And that was this wisdom to come out of him so that we could have this writing. That's my view. Number three, I choose to believe that this was Solomon's what? True love. Come on, this was Solomon's what? We know Solomon later, man, you talk about fell off the wagon. Brother, this thing, he drove the train off that cliff. had between him wives and concubines, 1,000, around 1,000 wives and concubines. A guy you talk about after his bad experience, he really went crazy. You understand? So I believe he wrote this book when he was what? Young. And I believe this was his what? True love. And I believe this poem is actually about that. Okay? Let's look at it. Keep looking. So the greatest is love. Now we're going to start off with today's message. Are y'all asleep on me yet? Say you feel like you're at school. Here we go. Come on. We're going to start off. I honed in on Kim's picture and I saw those two fish in the middle. I like those little guys. And I've titled today's message, Mrs. Solomon. Uh-oh. I've titled today's message, say it with me, Mrs. One more time, Mrs. Solomon. Why did I title it that way? Now, the book jumps all over, so there's going to be verses in it out of order, but it's okay. Mrs. Solomon. Why, Pastor, did we title it Mrs. Solomon today? Because she calls herself Shulamite or Shulamith. And I know you don't know what that is, and that's okay. I'm here to tell you what it is. She calls herself Shulamite or Shulamith in chapter 6. So we're going to jump way up here. And inside this writing, return, return, oh what? Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were written, the company of two armies. So she calls herself Shulamite or Shulamith in the Hebrew. What does that mean? What does that word mean? She calls herself that. The word Shulamith in the Hebrew is the feminine word for guess who? Solomon. Solomon is the masculine in Hebrew. Shulamith is the feminine. So she, by her own choice, calls herself, pop it up, say it with me, Mrs. Solomon. That's who she is. Wonder why she calls herself that. She saw herself as his perfect match. Look at those little two guys right there. Look at them. You think they go together? You think this one's better with that one than he would be with the seahorse? Yes or no? Yes, thank you. Amen. Say, you think the orange one here is better you got this than the lionfish? Yes. She sees herself as his perfect match. The feminine of Solomon is Shulamith. Perfect match. She saw him as her what? Perfect match. They were, say it with me, soulmates. Boy, when you read this book of Song of Solomon and the language in it, it's just, it's beautiful. If you can think of it like that, here's two people that really were the perfect match. She loved him and he loved her. Soulmates. As you read this book, it includes several uses of nature, God's creation, all kinds of references. It's not something we do today. We don't compare somebody. Oh, you're just like a deer I saw in the country the other day, darling. You know, yeah, you've got hair like a bear. Yeah, we don't say that, you know, for good reason. But we're going to discover that in this series. We're going to look at stuff like that. But God uses it in this book to paint a picture of the love relationship between Solomon and Shulamith, or Mr. and Mrs. Solomon. All right, y'all good so far? Now look, if you hang in here with me, we don't have that much longer before you try to take your nap on me. Okay, here we go. Now, God is love, and love is of who? God. We see that in the Scriptures. Look at it. We ought to just know this anyway. He that loves not doesn't even know God, for God is love. There's no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. Because fear has torment, he that feareth not is made perfect in love. We love him because he what? First loved us. So God chose, through His love, to give us His Son, obviously. That's incredible. But He even chose to give us a book on how to love. Isn't that great? Book on romantic love. So that's what we're seeing. The greatest is love. Let's keep it rolling. Now I'm going to go through a basic understanding of this book with you. Okay? It's not going to be hard. It's not going to be long. But I'm going to give you some stuff that when you go home and read it this week, you're going to go, thank you, Pastor, for doing what you did. Because you would be lost. You're still going to be lost. but it's going to help you a little bit. Here's a basic understanding of this crazy little book. Solomon is the king of Israel. Okay? This is reality. It's who he is. Solomon is sharecropping one of his many farms to a family. He's king. He owns all this land. It's delegated to others to manage this land. And farms and what have you. So there's a family out there that has a farm somewhere in his kingdom. Solomon goes to the country to visit this particular farm. Who owns the farm? He does. He's king, right? But he goes on a visit to visit this farm. Solomon disguises himself. Can you imagine the parade that would come with him if he became his king? For some reason, and I think we know the reason, Solomon disguises himself. He dresses as a what? A lowly shepherd. Now, how do you know this stuff? Because as you read this book, it is poetic. But you can glean some things out of it where, shepherd, farm, fields, you can see it. And we're going to get into a little bit of it today. So he disguises himself. Solomon meets a what? Say it with me. Poor country girl. One more time. Poor country girl. Could Solomon have anybody? Well, it proved to be true after his life fell apart. He could have anybody he wanted. He had a bunch of them. Not a problem. But I believe this was his true love. And he goes and he meets this poor country girl. She's out there keeping a vineyard. And he sees her. Now let's go to the book. Now we've already read verse 1. We went to chapter 6 and saw a little over there. Now we're back in chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to come back a little bit and go to 2 through 4. That's how crazy this book is. But I think it's helpful if we do it this way. So here he goes to the country, and here is this woman in the field. Realize this is poetry. She's talking about herself right here. I am black, but comely. The word means beautiful. Not bragging about herself, but just, you know, she's black, but she's, that word comely is not a word that we use that often. It means I'm beautiful. I'm attractive. Oh, you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I'm black. Back in the day, during this time, to be pale, to be white as white could be, meant you were royalty. If you were black or tanned, it meant you were lowly, you were common, you had to work out in the sun. If you were white, you could sit in the house. They'd even take and try to disguise themselves with makeup. Make themselves white and all pasty looking. Okay? And so she says, look not upon me because I'm black. Don't look down on me because I'm black. Because the sun hath looked upon me. It's what the sun does. Get out in it. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard. But my own vineyard, obviously, I ain't been able to keep. Tell me, O thou whom my soul love, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. How would you like to read this and figure this out? I see guys are going, oh my God, please stop. This is hilarious. Anyway, what did we just read? What did we just read? He meets a poor country girl. He's dressed up as a what? But he's really the what? And he sees her, and she is beautiful and what? Darkly tan. She's got a killer tan. I like that. Hush, Gary. This is not about you. Here we go. She is made to work out in the field because her half-brothers made her. Okay? No choice. You don't work like we work. Get out of here. Come on. That's what she had to do. She has no time to sit around and what? That's what I have no time to keep my own vineyard means. I ain't got no time to keep my vineyard, keeping y'all's vineyard. I'm saying? So she had no time to sit around and primp. She had to work hard, work for a living. Solomon falls in love with her. And she with him. I'm just giving you some basic understanding of this book when you read it. She's not aware, though, that he's what? King. And this is how I look at the book. This is what I believe. He proposes to her as a shepherd and returns back to Jerusalem. She still doesn't know he's king. Solomon returns as king, not a shepherd, to fetch his bride for the wedding feast. Can you imagine such a thing? And we'll see some of the language on what happens when he comes. Now here's a difficult thing to understand. This song is written in retrospect after she's at the palace. So that's the hard thing. She's at the palace, but she's still out in the field. He ain't come and got her, but he already has. What? It's hard to get a grip on some of this stuff as you're reading it and reading it and reading it. Keep going. But it's God's Word. And God has these things that are mysterious sometimes in His Word. This is a good one. This is a good thing. So, I want to leave us with something today. We've learned the basic understanding. How many feel like you got at least a little... I said something to you today that maybe you might go and read this book. Maybe. Okay. But I want to leave you with something. This is very important. This is the message right now. And I'm almost done. The first thing I want you to see about her is she looks forward to being with him. Say that with me. She looks forward to being with him. She looks forward to being with him. Verse 2, because we already did verse 1. We've done verses 5 through 8. I don't know if you remember that. We did it. Now we're going to pick up 2 through 4. Why? Because the book jumps all over the place, so I've got to jump with it. Verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than what? Wine. You drinkers, try this. Come on, I'm sorry. Here we go. Come on. It's funny. Put that back up. It's funny how we think we got to have wine to get that. You listening or not? You don't need to have wine to get that. That's me being ugly. Pop it back up. I'm not done being ugly. Isn't it funny, though, if I got to get them in the mood? Look, listen. This is true love. This is real love. You can have that. That should be what you want, not some fake thing, right? Say. Come on. She said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. It's not saying she didn't drink wine. She obviously does because she's tasted it, right? But she said, this is better. This is better. Oh, yeah, she got a little drunk when she was kissing on him. That's what she's saying. She looks so forward to being with him. That's the first thing we see. But here's the important thing. Listen to me. Really important. Why was she looking forward to being with him? Verse 2 and following. Because she loved the way he smelled. Oh, yeah. She loved his smell. But wait a minute. Say that with me. Especially his... Would you say that with me? Especially his name. Did you know before you ever get somewhere, you've already got there because we know what you smell like? You listening or not? Now, I'm not talking about some odor out there. I'm talking about the way you live your life. Who you are, choices you've made, decisions, the way you live your life. How do I know this? Because I'm right here in the Bible. Look at it. Verse 3. She's looking forward to those kisses. It's better than wine. She can't wait. Why? Because of the savor or smell of the good ointments. And then says this. Say that with me. Thy name is as ointment pour forth. Therefore do the virgins love you. We'll go look at that in just a second. She loved his name. She could not wait to be called what? Mrs. Solomon. She loved his character. I mean, guys, listen to me. Ladies as well. But this is what I want to do this book for. This is real love. Romantic love. Character. She loved his character. The man had character. I know we think of Solomon later. His life was all screwy. I'll tell you what I think about that. But the point is, this young man, she saw him as a good man, a person of character. Number two, he had what? Integrity. I'm going to tell you something. This is every man's, every father's dream for his daughter. This is every father's dream for his daughter. We want somebody for our daughters that has character, that has integrity. Y'all listening or not? You can brag about, oh yeah, we got a big old six guns up here. What do you got going on? Hey, does he have character and integrity? Will he stay with you and not run around and cheat? Will he provide for you? You understand? See, she found that. She couldn't wait to be Mrs. Solomon. And he had what? Wasn't dumb as a box of rocks. Making all kinds of horrible life choices. Had some wisdom about him. Whew! That smelled good to her. She couldn't wait to get away from them crazy brothers that made her work out in that field. Wow. She was looking forward to this. So, back it up, Rod. Sorry. He has character. He has integrity. He has wisdom. Therefore, she has trust. That's incredible. Don't sell yourself short if you got character. And if you got integrity, you've got some wisdom. Tell you what, that's what made her feel good. You hear me today, church? You listening? We can get something from this book. Proverbs, a good name is rather to be chosen than what? And loving favor rather than silver or gold. A good name. Boy, he had it. It's interesting she mentioned good name and stuff, and not all his stuff, isn't it? Say, man, was the king. He owned everything. But she honed in on his what? Name, on his character, on his integrity, on his wisdom. Ecclesiastes, another book that Solomon wrote. A good name is better than precious ointment. The days of a man's death is greater than the day of his what? Birth. I mean, we get all happy when little babies, boy, it's a pretty little baby. Look at that pretty little baby. And that's all we can about say. Pretty little baby, pretty little baby. Nice hair, pretty little baby. Nice color, little baby. Fat little baby. Happy baby. Look, smiling baby. That's all you can say. But when a man is dying or dead, and you come by and you pay your respects, oh my gosh, the stories they tell of a wise man, of a man of integrity and honor and character. A good name. That's what he had. Now this is some old stuff I wrote for you. This is one of my quotes. Every once in a while I'll get me one. Here it is. If you got a bad name, you in bad shape. And it don't matter what kind of good shape you think you got. You can think you're all that, but if you don't have a good name, you ain't all that at all. Who said that? I did. I'm going to be famous. I know it. It's going to happen one day. You're going to see these quotes after I'm dead and gone. Go, I knew that man. That was a crazy man right there. Come on. We'll say it one more time. If you got a bad name, you in bad shape. And it don't matter what kind of good shape you think you got. You can think you're all that. But if you don't have a good name, you ain't all that at all. Quote me. Amen. Say. We're almost done with the message. She respected him. respect matters. Verse 3. We'll repeat it one more time because we want to catch this last part. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the what? Virgins love you. Verse 4. Draw me, we will run after you. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Then this line at the end. Say it with me. The upright love you. What did I learn? This man had respect. He had the respect of others. Even the innocent and pure respected him. Those that were pure and innocent could be around him and not feel threatened in his presence. But they loved being around him. You understand? Number 2, wait a minute. Not just the kids, but the righteous. Those that had been successful in their own right and were good people, they respected him. She was proud of him. We're talking about romantic love in this book. Don't expect to have it if you don't have this. Are y'all hearing me or not? Don't expect to have what you can have if you don't have this. Y'all not listening to me, are you? Y'all hearing me today? Okay, good. Somebody's frustrated. Yes, I'm hissing it. Good. I love that. Come on, talk to me. Here we go. She was proud. See if you can guess the slide that's coming. To become. So you see why I chose the title today? Mrs. Solomon. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to learn more about romantic love. And I thought, just to get me a little bit better, I'll go on my honeymoon and I'll come back and talk about it. No, I'm sorry. Kim's like hiding under the chair right there. Here we go. We're done. Before the talk, there's the... And before the wedding and the honeymoon, there's this stuff. The stuff we talked about today. She was looking forward. Forward to being Mrs. Solomon because of his good name. She loved the way he what? Wow. Guys, when you can have character and integrity and some good cologne, now we're talking. Amen. She loved the way he smelled. She can't wait till the wedding and the honeymoon. Amen. The greatest is what? Love. Amen. Let's thank God for this kooky book. Come on. Crazy.